Good morning. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Psalm 16. As always, if you need a Bible, there should be one in the basket in front of you. It could be on page 478. Psalm 16 is where we'll be this morning. Let's begin our time in prayer. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the truths that we get to sing of your glory and your goodness, the truth of your incarnation, the fact that you sent your Son, Jesus, to come to this earth, taking on human form. And we celebrate that. I ask that as we look at your word and we juxtapose your truth with the reality of our experiences, God, that your truth would win out. That you would help us to love you more deeply, and because of our love for you, that we would love one another more deeply, and those who do not know you, that we would love them and seek that they would come to know you as well, God. Change us and transform us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we said earlier, we're starting our Advent series. And more than just a sermon series title, Advent is a time period that Christians have historically identified and set aside as a time of focused waiting and celebration. Advent literally means arrival. It's the season of the Christian church calendar where we celebrate the arrival of Jesus, both reflecting on Jesus' first arrival, God stepping down from heaven, the incarnation, taking on human form and being with us, as well as awaiting in hopeful anticipation for Jesus' future arrival when Jesus will return once again. Now, I have an absolutely love-hate relationship with this time of year. I love Christmas. The lights, the music, the food, the decorations, the movies, the cold weather, all of it. I love it. And because I love it so much, more so than any other time of the year, I am tempted to deeply replace my source of joy and hope and peace with secular promises of nostalgia, memories, family moments, and the like. More than any other time of the year, this is a time where we are sold as a society a counter narrative, a different story. From every movie special to every television ad to all the commercials, all of them have a message that goes against the Bible. The promise of joy and hope and belief and satisfaction and love and warmth will be found this year through Amazon and Budweiser and M&M's and Coca-Cola and a host of other promises made by this time of year. And maybe it's not so much that we're sold a different story more so than any other time of the year. It's just that we're more likely to believe it this time of the year. Because this year is going to be different. This is going to be the Christmas that will finally satisfy the longings of our hearts. This is the year that your family finally gets along with one another. This is the year of lasting memories that will be created. This is the year in which your children will have seared into their minds all of the traditions that you want them to carry on to them into their families. This is the year where it all comes together, where you finally get that Red Ryder BB gun. For many of us, we are bombarded for 167 hours out of the 168 hours in a week with promises of joy and fulfillment this Christmas season, but not because of Christ, but rather through consumerism and nostalgia. And so I don't know about you, but I need Advent. I need a regular reminder and reorientation of my heart during this season to the things of God, to pull me away from my temptation towards nostalgia, towards consumerism, from placing my hope and joy and peace in a season as opposed to a Savior. And so I need this time that calls back to the gospel, back to the cross, and ultimately back to Jesus, to remind us that we celebrate something different than our culture does on Christmas. And so hopefully that's what this series, this time in Advent, will do for us. And this morning we're looking at the concept of joy. Three aspects of joy that we're going to see this morning. First, so here's the roadmap. One, joy is rooted in God. Secondly, joy is related to presence, not circumstance. And then three, joy is everlasting. So first, we're going to see joy is rooted in God. Look with me, Psalm 16, verse 5. Lord, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. You hold my future. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who counsels me, even at night when my thoughts trouble me. I always let the Lord guide me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My body also rests securely. So at the beginning of verse 9, we read the word therefore. It signifies that there is kind of a conclusion or an outcome of what has been stated prior to verse 9. We see that rejoicing is the outcome, an expression of joy is the product, but begs the question, what is it the product of? Well, it's the product and outcome of what we read in verses 5 through 8, which are a rootedness in God, a beautiful inheritance from God, a decision, verse 8, to let God guide us. And from all of that, rejoicing is the outcome. And so that communicates us to us the truth that joy is rooted in God, rooted in putting God first in your life. Now, I want to make the distinction and clearly communicate that what we're saying the word joy here, we're talking about Christian joy. Because joy is simply an intense feeling or of pleasure and happiness, and anyone, Christian or not, can experience that feeling in a number of things. But what we're getting after is Christian joy, because Christian joy is so much more and so much better than worldly joy. Christian joy and worldly joy are very different, and they hinge on that first point of what is it that our joy is rooted in. That distinguishes whether our joy is Christian or not. Because if your joy is rooted in anything other than God, it's not Christian joy. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is it that my joy is rooted in? Have you been freed from the endless quest to secure joy in the things of this world? Have you come to know that no matter what you lose in terms of health and finances, relationships, marriage, children, jobs, emotional sanity, that God is your ever-present refuge and life? Can you say, like this psalmist does here, that God is my chosen portion and my cup of blessing? That God, you are the first and only in my life, meaning that there's no other competition taking place in our heart for our affections, desires, and wants. Only God is. That is the only way to true, real Christian joy, is having our joy rooted in God. So Christian joy is rooted in God, but we're going to add a qualifier to that, the qualifier being God's presence. So number two, joy is related to presence, not circumstance. Verse 10. For you will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures. Fullness of joy is tied to God's presence. But here's the thing. Most often, if we're honest, we find joy in stuff. We're typically joyful when we are abounding with things. We find joy in human relationships. We find joy in our work and what we can accomplish and how much we can get done and what we have earned in a certain title or status within the community or within our company at work or even within the church community. We find joy in material things. We find joy in the new iPhone or the new car that we have or the new house or the new whatever it might be. But Christian joy here isn't tied to material things or earthly things. It isn't tied to emotional states. It isn't tied to our performance. It isn't tied to our accomplishments. It isn't tied to the context or the circumstance in which we find ourselves in. It is solely tied to the presence of God. This pushes us once again to ask ourselves, where am I seeking my joy from? Is it in stuff? Is it in status? Is it in my accomplishments? Is it in my work? Is it in my family? Is it in my experiences? Because the reality is, you will not find it there. And so you need to take an inventory of what it is that you reach for when you desire joy. If you find yourself reaching for things that are physical, temporary, things that you can, that you feel or think or believe that you can control, then you will continue to have to reach for new things constantly because they're temporary by nature. They will fade. They will pass. And when it does, then we will experience a traumatic event because we've lost whatever our source of joy is, and then we'll be reaching for something new. God is calling his people to root their joy in him and in his presence and to reach for God to experience joy. This truth, the truth that joy is related to presence and not circumstance, is actually good news. Because if joy is not tied to circumstance, but rather is tied to God's presence, which it is, then that means that we can have joy always and during any time. And so that means that Christian joy, unlike worldly joy, can be experienced in difficult times, can be experienced in painful times, can be experienced in frustrating seasons and hard seasons and hurtful seasons. Because joy is tied to God's presence, which is never changing, and not our circumstances, which always change. And that sounds crazy, especially to people who don't believe in Christianity. Doesn't make sense that you can find joy amidst heartache, that you can find joy amidst loss and pain. But that's the beauty of Christianity. We serve a God that is so powerful and able that he says joy can be found in suffering. Joy can be found in loss and hurt and in pain. And while it may seem like a contradiction, I think we have experiences and examples that we logically can help understand that, yes, the presence of one individual can completely change our entire experience of a situation. I've shared this illustration before, but I think it's the best I can do to communicate the idea that the presence of one individual can completely change our experience. So I grew up in Phoenix. Like all cities, especially major cities, Phoenix has its good parts and its bad parts, its safe parts, and its dangerous parts. And for Phoenix, the dangerous part was South Phoenix. You did not want to just be walking around South Phoenix during the day, let alone at night. And when you walk through it, especially at night, it is dangerous, it's scary, it is unsafe. I have a really good friend who's a Phoenix police officer. He's a stud. He's just everything I want to be in a man, just, you know. And when I walk through South Phoenix with my friend, Josh, I'm not nearly as afraid as I am when I'm walking through it by myself, right? Is it because South Phoenix has all of a sudden changed? No. Is it because it just regentrified and got less dangerous? No. Is it because I got stronger and more able? A little bit, right? You know, been working out. But no, is it because I became more equipped to handle danger? Not at all. It's because who I'm with, Josh, the police officer, 100% is the difference. 100% of the difference is Josh, and 0% of the difference is with me or my situation or my ability. I am not more able. I'm just with Josh. And so I walk with a little more swagger, right? A little more confidence. Like, hey, it's my buddy Josh. Maybe you've met him if you've been to prison. Josh is what Jesus offers. Walking with Jesus does not necessarily change the context or the circumstance. Walking with Jesus does not mean things will get safer or easier. It doesn't mean the cancer won't return. It doesn't mean you'll keep your job. It doesn't mean the hurts and the pains of this life will not be experienced. But what it does mean is that you can walk through those things with a God who loves you. You can walk through those things with the confidence that you are cared for and loved and protected by the God of the universe. That there is someone with you at all times that cares and loves you more than you love yourself. That cares and loves your family more than you love and care for them. And who actually has the power and ability to provide in ways that you can't. And to protect in ways that you can't. And that should bring joy. It is in God's presence fullness of joy is found. And that is why we can have joy at any time, regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Number three, joy is everlasting. Look at verse 11 once again. You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures. Real joy is forever. I said that we're looking at the concept of Christian joy this morning, and that's an important distinction. Again, joy can be experienced by anyone through a number of things. It's simply a feeling of pleasure and happiness. But when we seek our joy in anything but God, then by nature, those things and therefore our joy will not last forever. If you find your joy in your job, you will retire. Best case scenario, you will retire one day and it will go away. If you're finding ultimate joy in your children, they will disappoint and let you down sometime. Maybe you're the best parent ever and you have the best relationship with your kids, but know that your kids will grow up and leave the house one day. And the joy that you have rooted deeply in your kids and sought to find ultimate joy in them will go away with them when they go. If you're finding joy in your spouse, you or they will one day pass away, and therefore your joy, your ultimate joy, will go away. If you're finding ultimate joy in money and status and security and safety, eventually the stock market will crash, a job loss will occur, a pandemic will hit. Those things will fade, and the joy that you have been seeking in those things will fade with it. But Christian joy lasts forever because it is rooted in something that is different, something that is eternal. That is never fading, that never goes away. And not only does Christian joy last forever, but it actually intensifies over time, culminating when we get to heaven and experience God's presence, completely unhindered by our sin. This joy is an eternal joy that is offered by God. And we know as humans, we find value in things that last. This time of the year, the block of Black Friday and Cyber Monday is when I typically get all of my Christmas shopping done. And I recently saw a sweater advertised with a 10-year guarantee. I don't even have kids that have lasted that long yet. But that's a huge claim for a piece of clothing, right? And it might not even be in style 10 years from now, but that has never stopped me before. But it caught my attention because of, one, the price, $130, but really the 10-year guarantee And then the fact that it was fully funded on Kickstarter within days. And so people clearly wanted this. They found value in the long-lasting nature and offer of this sweater. And that's because God has put in us a realization that there is value in things that last. And what we are offered through Jesus is a joy that will last forever and into eternity. Never-ending joy. And that's found only in the presence of God. So how is this possible? Why is it that joy is found in the presence of God? Why is it that this joy in God's presence is eternal and everlasting? Well, it comes down to the simple truth that God loves you. And because he loves you, he wants to give you good gifts. We're in an Advent series where the focus is not about us. The focus is on God and what he brings with him in that incarnation moment, in that moment where God became flesh and dwelt among us. God ultimately brings salvation, but he brings so much more. He gives us so many good gifts. And one of those gifts is the gift of everlasting joy for his children. And the reason why is because God loves you. He loves his people. And sometimes we just forget that. We don't hear that enough. And we need to be reminded of that. I know early on in my parenting life, I decided that there's a lot of ways in which you can screw up your kid, right? It's not a question of if, but how and when. And so you got to pick and choose. One of the things I decided early on was that if nothing else, my kids were going to know that I loved them. And so that means that I tell them a lot. I hug and I show affection to my kids a lot. I never want them to doubt my love for them. And the same is true of God and you. He does not want you to doubt his love for you. He showed that to us in the ultimate display of love on the cross by dying for his people. God loves you, and he offers you real joy. So here are four tangible ways to fight for joy during this Christmas season when we're tempted to find our joy in everything but Christ and all the cookies and the nostalgia and the memories and the lights and the traditions. Four tangible ways to fight for joy. Number one, remember what you actually have and where God has taken you from. Remember what you actually have and where God has taken you from. So for me personally, a lot of my lack of joy is due to a lack of gratitude and thankfulness. And for me, that tends to reveal itself most within the context of work, and that being pastoral ministry for me. While in seminary, I was working six jobs at once. I would grade, teach, and TA for a seminary class in the morning. I would coach high school baseball in the afternoons, and then in the evenings, I would host large events like weddings and bar mitzvahs at the community center that I worked for in the city until like 2, 3 in the morning. And then on the weekends, I worked for a moving company. And I also did video game testing, all the while on staff at a church. And it was during this time, I remember a huge desire of my heart and a prayer of mine was to be able to pastor full-time and not have to do all these other side jobs and difficult labor that came with some of those jobs. And I have to remember and remind myself and reconnect myself to the gratitude that I don't have to do those jobs anymore. I get to serve Jesus among his people. I remember recently, during a very difficult, hard season, I was having a hard day, and I was feeling like my life has been of no value to anyone. And so as I do regularly, I will, throughout the week, sit in this room and pray for the church, pray for you guys, pray for God to work in and through the people of this church and the ministries of this church. I came in here and sat in one of the chairs, and God brought to my mind as I was praying the prayers from 15 plus years ago where I was asking for him to provide a ministry for me to where I didn't have to work all the other jobs to sustain a family and a ministry. And here I am on a Monday morning in a church building as a pastor, not working six jobs. It's like God did that. He answered those prayers. And Deuteronomy 4 says, never let these things fade from your heart and mind as long as you shall live. So we need to keep gratitude before us. Remember what you actually have and where God has taken you from. So maybe it's like me, it's your job. Your job is the greatest temptation for despair for you, which is the opposite of joy. Remember when you are praying for a job like the one that you have that provides for you and your family in the way it does. Or maybe it's your kids, your family. Maybe they're a source of frustration. Remember when you begged God for them. I guarantee you, men, at one point you were on your knees begging God to give you a lady, right? And now you have one. Remember that. Remember that when you're frustrated with her, okay? Remember what you actually have and where God has taken you from. Secondly, know the boundaries of your capacities. Know your limits, because maxing out will decrease joy. So I have a very high task capacity, but a very low emotional capacity. So I can get stuff done. I have a high task output capacity. There is a high level of work that I can accomplish at a decent level of proficiency. But I have a very low emotional relational line. And if I cross that line, I am no longer a kind, patient, loving, happy human. And there is nothing in my life, nothing in the culture of the American church, and especially nothing in our general society that wants to hold me at that line. Rather, everything and everyone wants to push me to the absolute max, to get me to produce more, to give more, to offer more, to do more, to go harder, to earn faster. And if I don't, then according to them, I have no value. Do you realize that that's what our society communicates? Right? I mean, they say all the nice things in the advertisements, but the reality is the second that you don't produce or give, then you have no value. Which is the opposite message of God and Christianity. And so we need to understand the boundaries of our capacities and then learn to live at those lower lines. Thirdly, be careful of what you intake from the digital world. So obviously there are things from our digital devices and our screens that are explicitly sinful and immoral that God has commanded us to refrain from. But the reality is there is a lot of morally neutral content in which we are offered through the digital world that we don't fully realize what it does to our ability to be joyful. Like, I don't think you fully realize what technology does to your ability to have and experience joy. University of Maryland study asked 200 college students to go 24 hours without digital media and technology. And afterwards, when tasked with writing about their experience, the students communicated overwhelming language like jittery, anxious, frantic, withdrawal, misery, unbearable. They used this type of language to describe their experience of going without their smartphones for 24 hours, echoing words used to describe those who struggle with substance abuse and addictions. There's another study they did, asking people to sit without a digital device, any technology, for 15 minutes. And they would pay them if they could get through it. Only if you could get through it and you would get paid 15 minutes without a digital device. They did add one thing, one variable there. During that 15 minutes, the participants could, if they wanted during this time, they couldn't do anything but sit there for 15 minutes except this one thing. They could electrically shock themselves. And as it turns out, 70% of the people would rather electrocute themselves than sit there and contemplate their life in solitude and silence. God help us. Right? We would rather create pain for ourselves than sit in silence and not need stimulation. And here's the thing. Silence, reflection, active listening, praying, thoughtfulness is the context in which true Christian joy is most stimulated. Limit your digital intake. You want to experience joy? Limit your digital intake. And lastly, number four, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. Remember what God has done for you through his Son on the cross. That is what we celebrate during this season. The arrival of the one who came to save us. So this Christmas, when you're tempted to find joy in memories, tempted to find joy in the presents that are underneath the tree, tempted to find ultimate joy in certain expectations that you have of this year or of your family, stop. Slow down. And reorient your joy in Jesus. And not in your circumstances, not in your context. Remember and reflect on Jesus and how he saved you when you absolutely did not deserve saving. Root your joy in that truth. Let's pray. God, thank you that you offer us joy. You offer us a joy that is not fleeting, that is not temporary, that does not leave, but a joy that is everlasting, eternal, and forever. God, help us. Help us as we navigate this Christmas season where we are bombarded and tempted, maybe more so than any other time, to find our joy, our peace, our happiness, our contentment, our hope in other things that are not God, in things that give off the image of Christianity, but is not the real substance of Christianity. God, help us to discern, help us to have wisdom, help us to enjoy the gifts that you have given us, but to root our ultimate joy in Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.